Darius Krujín.
Brother Darius has selected for his subject this morning Jacob's tears, and it will be part one. This morning's part is called Jacob's Way. It will be a PowerPoint presentation, and so we admonish your close attention to Brother Darius. Brother Darius.
Brethren, it's a joy for me to be back in my home ecclesia. I really miss you there. And we do have nice fellowship in my other home ecclesia. And they, of course, send their warm Christian love. And it's the custom of our ecclesia to always have a monthly scripture for greetings for this coming month. This is the scripture the brethren from the Portland area would like to greet you. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I was saddened hearing about Sister Sophie's passing and also about Brother Ray, who was a dear brother to me. He used to call me his arm bearer because when he was in Poland and he served in Polish, I had the privilege of reading from the Polish Bible because it was too difficult for him. We rejoice with those, and I think this scripture really goes well with the news of them being on the other side. And you know, last time when I was here in Chicago, many of you told me, next time when you come, of course you're welcome, but you're not welcome if you don't come with your daughter. She sends her love to you. She loves you also, and she's growing, she's a happy child. She was a little bit sad when we told her we were leaving without her, but immediately she cheered up when we told her she would have vacation with her grandma and her grandmother and my brother and my sister sent lots of Christian love to you all. Jacob's tears. Following the news from the Holy Land, we are both perplexed and saddened by the bloodshed and the struggle the chosen nation now faces in our day. It's almost incumbent upon us to consider the events we witness. It's only natural to direct our thoughts to the scriptures and seek some answers. And the scripture which comes to my mind often during these days is the one from the prophet Jeremiah when we are told about Jacob's trouble. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. An inevitable question echoes in our minds. Is this the foretold Jacob's trouble, the time of oppression of the chosen nation? And I was surprised, brethren, to find out that on the internet there are over 30 sites, and some think Jacob's trouble was the past. Some, including the Jewish scholars, are thinking about declaring the Jacob's trouble right now. They are aware of this notion. Some think it's still future. We are privileged to know that the past time of punishment, as it was pictured in the double of Israel, is over. We also know the prophecy about the hunters chasing the descendants of Jacob from the land of the north. Today, however, we would like to consider the notion of Jacob's trouble, which according to the teaching of Brother Russell, will refer to the future time and the definite end of the gospel age, the Armageddon and the awakening of the dead. But today, more specifically, we would like to consider why Prophet Jeremiah, in this scripture, used the term Jacob's trouble. Why not Zion's trouble, Israel's trouble, Ephraim's trouble, Judah's trouble, or Israel's trouble any other term, but specifically Jacob's trouble. We believe that the use of this term, Jacob's trouble, has its purpose. Through the use of this term, the Lord directs our attention to the lessons we can derive from the life of Jacob. And in our consideration, we'll assume that in this quotation from Jeremiah, Jacob is a representation of natural Israel, the natural descendants of the patriarch Jacob. Sometimes, though, you know that the opposite is true. Jacob may represent also spiritual Israel. But we will assume that Jacob represents natural Israel. And when you think about this, the natural question in our mind is there anything in the life of Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, which helps us to understand this specific term from Jeremiah, Jacob's trouble? How and when can we possibly talk about trouble in the life of the patriarch Jacob? Indeed, the life of Jacob abounds in trouble and sorrow. Jacob was one of the most troubled heroes of the Old Testament. To prove this statement, we will quote the words of Jacob himself, who, after arriving to the land of Goshen, when he was greeted by Pharaoh, then Pharaoh asked Jacob, question, what is your age? How old are you? And then Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Did you notice? Few and evil. That's how Jacob described his life. Indeed, Jacob lived shorter than his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And in addition to that, the days of his pilgrimage abounded in trouble, which we intend to consider with the hope of better understanding the prophetic term from the prophet Jeremiah. We want to note at this point that really we could give Jacob another subtitle, and thinking about his tears, we could call him a weeping patriarch. Why? In the pages of the Holy Scriptures, we find 5 separate occasions at which Jacob wept. It is interesting to remark, especially in contrast to the life of Abraham and Isaac, of whom we have no remarks, they wept. So today we will consider the 5 instances when Jacob wept. It was when he met with Rachel. It was during the battle with the angel. It was when he greeted his brother Esau. Then when he lost his son Joseph. And finally, for the last time, he cried when he regained his son Joseph. Today we'll consider the first two, or the beginning of the first two occurrences when the scripture tells us that Jacob wept. So let's start the meeting with Rachel. For the first time, Jacob cried when he met Rachel. It happened after he fled from his father's home and arrived to the vicinity of Haran. There he found a well where 3 flocks of sheep and their shepherds awaited the time of watering. Among the shepherds was Rachel, his future beloved. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Why did Jacob weep at the moment of his introduction to Rachel? Today we would say this was his engagement, and there we have him weeping. When I considered this story, it was interesting. I questioned myself, how old was Jacob? Have you ever thought about this? If you're like me, you probably thought, well, he was probably in his 20s or 30s. Well, we'll answer this question by looking at his life, and you will be surprised, as I was probably, because in the scriptures we find that Jacob lived totally 147 years. From the date of his birth, which was recorded in Genesis 25, to the moment of his death, we have clearly defined 147 years. Then we read that Jacob entered Egypt. That's when he was asked by Pharaoh this question. And he was 130 years old as he entered, as it was recorded in Genesis 47:9. We know that it happened during this period of time, which was described in the scripture as first 7 years of plenitude and then 7 years of famine. And Jacob really went to Egypt after 2 years of famine. Again, it's clearly recorded in the scriptures. Joseph, when he was in front of the Pharaoh before he became the ruler of Egypt, he was 30 years old. And that really puts Jacob at the time of birth of his son Joseph at 90 years. We really know that Jacob served at Laban for how long? For 20 years. And there we have Jacob, over 70 years old, probably 77 years old, at the time of deception, at the time of meeting with Rachel. So what caused this emotional reaction of the 70 plus years old Jacob? Seeking the response, we will look at what happened at his birth. But let me also point that when Jacob was born, his grandfather Abraham were 160 years old, and his father was 60 years old. Isaac died when he was 180 years of age, which was relatively close to Joseph being in front of Pharaoh. And also, I want you to notice that when Abraham died, Jacob was 15 years old. So, why did Jacob cry when he met Rachel? Let's look at the life of Jacob since the beginning of his life, from his birth, to possibly answer this question. Jacob was the second in turn among the twins which were born to Isaac and Rebekah after 20 years of their marriage. For 20 years Rebekah was barren, and finally, after Isaac prayed to the Lord, the Almighty gave her two sons. The sons, from the moment of conception, struggled together. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. From the biblical record, we can conclude that Jacob was raised by his mother, she loved him dearly, in the atmosphere of this prophetic statement that the greater shall serve the lesser, or the older shall serve the younger. This feeling of God-appointed dominion certainly motivated Jacob in seeking his birthright through the way which we would today call probably a commercial transaction. We all know well the events which accompanied the sale of the birthday right by Esau. But acquiring the firstborn right is a primary example of how much Jacob desired the blessing of the Lord. it is possible that this desire was linked to his personality, which the Holy Scripture rendered here through this somewhat peculiar term, plain man dwelling in tents. In addition, Jacob was the favorite son of Rebekah. Rebekah was well too familiar with the will of the Lord, and her influence upon raising Jacob was of primary importance, as we know. It is highly possible also that in addition to these above conditions, Jacob and his life priorities were greatly shaped and impacted by the fact that he lived in the company of his noble father Isaac and even grandfather Abraham. Apostle Paul testifies to this fact in Hebrews as he says, by faith he sojourned, this is Abraham, in the land of promise as in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We mentioned earlier that when Abraham died, Jacob was 15 years old, and he had ample opportunity to witness firsthand how greatly the Lord blessed his parents and grandparents. No doubt that the time spent in tents, as he was a plain man dwelling in tents, greatly impacted him, and the company of these noble characters greatly strengthened his faith and contributed to his desire of acquiring this promised blessing. Esau, on the other hand, was delighted in hunting and farming. Possibly he did not have time for these tent conversations with his relatives. And this is possibly why Esau had this emotionless, we would say today, practical approach to his firstborn right. Let us point here to the fact, somewhat in justification of Esau, that the story of Jacob and Esau is really the first case in the history of the Old Testament in which the firstborn rights were mentioned as something precious. In the days of Jacob and Esau, the notion of the firstborn rights was something very much different from the firstborn rights as it existed earlier, especially after Exodus from Egypt, the great night of the Passover, and then the firstborn were replaced by the tribe of Levites, the double portion was established, etc., etc. Esau didn't have the knowledge of this, so he preferred a bowl of pottage, or in other words, he preferred the immediate gratification, the satisfaction of hunger, over the promise of the future blessing, which was neither well-defined nor understandable to him. For this reason, Esau symbolizes the spirit of temporal gratification and pragmatism so inseparably linked with earthly men and our times as well. Jacob, on the other hand, definitely longed for the blessing. Abraham and Isaac enjoyed this blessing. And in this longing, Jacob committed some mistakes. We believe that mistakes of Jacob were the direct result of his lack of patience and the desire of quick realization of divine promises. In this respect, he was probably a true brother of his older brother Esau. This lack of patience seems to explain why Jacob acquired the blessing of his father Isaac in the way of deception. In this statement, we don't want to belittle Jacob. I think Jacob is a lovely character. As I study more, I more love his character and his story. But we want to emphasize simply that given this situation, we probably would have done the same thing. But again, it wasn't proper. We want to point again to the fact that what Jacob did, he did with the full knowledge of what he was doing. Again, he was 77 years old before he resorted to the deception. And that, in fact, was after a strong encouragement from his mother Rebekah, who, fearing Esau may acquire what belonged to Jacob, said, and his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, go and fetch them. He was referring to the goats. It was a difficult experience, and Rebecca cried because she possibly never saw her son again after he had to escape. Jacob, however, is not without guilt. Being 70 years old, Jacob fully knew what he was doing. Jacob knew he was resorting to deception. And the scripture clearly denotes that Jacob used a lie, which in other scriptures is described as a tool of Satan, who was deceiving Mother Eve. In justification of Jacob, again, we may add that his decision was based on the fact that he was reaching for what, in accordance with the will of the Lord, belonged to him anyway. Besides looking at the story of Jacob from the human point of view, we may say we are not surprised that his life did not really progress that well. When you think about this, in the eyes of Jacob, his older brother Esau enjoyed the sympathy of his beloved father Isaac. Esau was married for a long time, probably for the 30 years, and probably had children. And there was Jacob, still single, and nothing seemed to indicate any change in his life, in his faith. So when his father, Isaac, was ready to bless Esau, Jacob took over the helm of his own destiny and started to act. But before we continue considering Jacob's life, let us pause for a while and think about the superficial truthfulness of the above statement. Was Jacob really sure that nothing was indicating a change in his life? But what about the example of Isaac and Abraham? Abraham waited until he was 86 years old for the birth of Ishmael, and 100 years for the birth of Isaac. Well, we may say that it was easier for Abraham because he had his wife Sarah with him, but this is not the point. Abraham and Isaac are also heroes of faith. Abraham first experienced and then taught his son Isaac the principle which we would like to describe using the words of Abraham himself as he told Isaac. The Lord will provide. These words accompanied the events on the Mount Moriah when Abraham and Isaac went through the most difficult test of their faith. The Lord will provide. In these words, Abraham answered the question of Isaac, asking him for a lamb. This way, the Lord will provide. Abraham named the place of the sacrifice to commemorate this great event. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jacob, however, did not want to wait for the Lord to provide. Instead, Jacob decided to act and deceived his father by using goat's skin on his arms and neck. What followed was the consequence of Jacob's decision to act in a self-serving manner. Now Esau decided to kill his brother, and Jacob was seeking a way of escape. Mother and father, fully aware of the situation, sent Jacob away to the country of his mother, to Paddan Aram. It's hard to imagine what Jacob felt on his way to Laban. One thing is sure, it was not easy for Jacob. Yes, he received the blessing, but he had to act as if he did not possess it, because he had to flee from his brother. His brother was supposed to serve him, but he was stronger and more powerful and was trying now to kill Jacob. So the next 20 years of Jacob's life were not easy. They were like this stone which Jacob put underneath his head during the night at Bethel. Jacob was probably alone and at this open field under the starry sky. And this is so, brethren, that when we are alone, the stars shine really brightly. The Lord is always near to those who are calling upon Him and who are alone. His promises shine brightly as with these stars. His promises are most clearly and visibly during the darkest nights of our lives. His promises shine so brightly. We believe that all of our experiences are like this sometimes. We all have to experience the darkness similar to that of Jacob. And then the Lord strengthened Jacob in this vision of the ladder reaching the heaven. And the Lord spake to Jacob, and he told him, "Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee of." The vision of the ladder, the picture of the ascending and descending angels, at the same time frightened and strengthened Jacob. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." In English, it doesn't sound like a vow. It's rather like a condition. If the Lord does this, I will do this. But really, in the original Hebrew language, it is a promise, or it is a vow Jacob makes at this point. The nightly vision did not take away the uncertainties from the mind of Jacob. Neither did it change his approach to life. Jacob still was holding the helm of his own destiny, as we can see by his reaction at the well while meeting the shepherds and Rachel. After a long journey, when Jacob finally arrived to Haran, he met the flocks and the shepherds waiting for the removal of the stone covering the well. I would like to point to certain important facts related to this event at the well. First of all, Jacob decided not to wait for the remaining flocks to arrive. He himself removed the stone and watered the flocks of Rachel. From the scriptural description of this event, we can conclude that shepherds waited at the well not because they couldn't remove the stone. Stone wasn't too heavy. If Jacob alone was able to remove the stone, so much would the shepherds, which came with the three flocks, be able to do. So maybe the reason for the shepherds waiting at the well was different. Possibly the shepherds waited for the arrival of all the flocks and then equally shared the water. The scriptures do not tell us the reason for their arrangement. What we know, however, is that Jacob did not honor the custom they had, but simply did what he thought was proper and what appeared to him. And then he even ordered the shepherds and told them, "Go home." And he said, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither it's time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them." It seems, though, that Jacob wanted to be alone with Rachel. And it was after he watered her sheep that he kissed her and wept. Why? Is it possible that in this way Jacob expressed how a heavy burden was lifted from his shoulders? Jacob wept, possibly out of thankfulness and appreciation for the tangible sign of divine guidance. This meeting with Rachel was not only a dream observed during the night, but the first token of God fulfilling his promise and providing Jacob with a feeling of relative safety and stability among his mother's family members. Jacob had to travel a long way. Here on this map you can see where Jacob lived, down by Jerusalem, heaven. This is the place of his dwelling. And then he went way up to Haran. He had to travel a long way, finding the family of Laban, who led the nomadic lifestyle, was not easy. Remember, Jacob did not have maps, the road signs, nothing there. Jacob had to walk, ask, and hope he would eventually find Laban. And now, indeed, his search was over. Besides finding his family, he was blessed in finding his future wife, beautiful Rachel. And probably for the first time in many days, Jacob breathed the sign of relief and hope with this expression which showed in his tears. We have to pause here and remark about the wonderful character of our Heavenly Father. By now, many earthly fathers would be angered by the lying tongue and the stiff neck of a son like Jacob. But our Heavenly Father not only gave Jacob this vision and the promise, but also a visible sign of his blessing through giving him a good wife. Remember the scripture which I learned from my grandfather. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Rachel eventually became a wonderful wife. But before that happened, Jacob had to experience firsthand the result of deception. We know the story of Leah and Rachel, and then the 14 years of servitude of Jacob. And possibly, when asked when was the most difficult time in Jacob's life, you thought possibly about this time in Jacob's life when Jacob, in turn, was deceived by his father-in-law. Indeed, it wasn't easy for Jacob. However, if you look at the verses from the 29th chapter of book of Genesis, which I'm not going to quote now, it's clear that after 7 years of servitude, which seems to Jacob like few days, he was deceived. But then when he was given Leah, he had to be with her only for 1 week, and after the week he received Rachel as well. And for the next 7, or even more precisely 13 years, Jacob served Laban with Rachel as his wife. In total, for 20 years of servitude with Laban also ended with the secret departure. It wasn't the end of trouble Jacob was in. On the way back to his country, to the country of Abraham and Isaac, granted to Jacob by the word of the Lord, we will find Jacob for the second time crying. So let's think for a moment now, at least partially, as time permits, why did Jacob cry the second time? I would say that was the time when he wrestled with the angel, or I would like to say it was the time when he wrestled with a man. But before we quote this passage describing this event, we would like to emphasize some aspects of Jacob's character as they were revealed while he was still living in Haran with Laban. During the 20 years with Laban, Jacob seemed to continue along the wave of self-determination, and he holds firmly the helm of his destiny. Possibly we can see this in the way Jacob acquired the flax while in Haran. Jacob was then what we would describe today as a shrewd and smart businessman. He learned the shepherd's profession really well. He knew how to multiply and breed sheep. Jacob was very smart and subtle, which corresponds well to the meaning of his proper name. You know what Jacob means in Hebrew? Jacob means the one holding the other one by the heel, which in turn is a symbol of subtleness and cleverness, as Esau, his brother, told us, and it's recorded in Genesis 27, verses 35 and 36. And this is a witness of Isaac. And he, Isaac, said, "Thy brother came subtly, and he had taken away thy blessing." And he said, this is Esau speaking, "Is not the right, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he had supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he had taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me, father?" Here you have the best definition of Jacob. A subtle man, with subtlety approaching his brother. In a subtle way, Jacob approached Laban as well as he multiplied his flocks. The subtleness of Jacob in this instance does not equal at all with an all-out lie, but simply designates a clever and crafty approach to business and life. It is interesting how the Holy Scripture recorded the reaction of Laban and his sons following Jacob's success as a sheep breeder. When they noticed that the riches of Jacob were increasing, Jacob heard them saying, "Jacob had taken away all that our father, and that which was our father's, had he gotten all his glory." So they thought Jacob was stealing from them. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Envy based on the success of Jacob. The well-deserved success of Jacob was unacceptable to the jealous sons of Laban, and that is why the Lord told Jacob to return to his homeland. But you know, what happened in Haran was repeated throughout the history of the chosen nation, in the countries to which they were dispersed. The Jews in the European diaspora were treated as servants. They did not have the right to own land, but still followed the smart and crafty approach to business. Their success turned them into public enemies and scapegoats throughout the nations. Thus, the anti-Semitism we observe even today may possibly have its roots in the jealous attitude shown for the first time by the son of Laban towards Jacob while in Haran. The list of subtle and crafty acts of Jacob does not end there. Subtle intentions of Jacob were reflected in the behavior of his wives. Remember, when they were fleeing from their father Laban, then Rachel had stolen golden idols, the teraphims, from her father, and she hid them in the clever way under the saddle of her camel. Then again, if it not be for the Lord's guidance and overruling, Jacob's return would have been surely ended tragically. Laban caught up with Jacob secretly fleeing, and with his wives and children, and said, "And has not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? I wanted to say goodbye to you, but now you have done foolishly. It is in the power of my hands to do hurt to you." But you know what, Jacob, Laban said, "God of your father spake unto me yesterday night, saying, take thou heed that thou speakest not to Jacob either good or bad." Here we have another visible sign of the Lord's overruling in the life of Jacob. Jacob, however, continues his own way, Jacob's way. He accepts the challenge from Laban, and he is upset about the theft. He doesn't know about it, so he states in his justification, "Well, you know, whoever you find those idols with, you can kill him." And his wife almost died if the Lord didn't overrule. And then Jacob says to Laban, I was afraid when I was leaving you, because I thought you would keep my wives and my children with you. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live, before our brethren discern that this is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen the idols. Again, the road overruled. But if not, Jacob's life ended right there. The craftiness of Rachel seems to equal that of Jacob. Even though the danger was eliminated, it certainly was not the end of Jacob's many attempts to control his own destiny, or, as we entitled our talk, this was not the end of Jacob's way. However, notice that in this conversation with Laban, Jacob, while complaining about the harsh treatment from his father-in-law, expresses a very positive sign of the internal change commencing in his own heart. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God had seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesterday night. Notice that Jacob admits now God's overruling in his departure from Laban. This is positive proof of Jacob's noticing the Lord's overruling care in his life. And we will see more of this attitude from Jacob as patriarch and his family departs from Laban and continue their journey to the promised land. On their way, still on the east side of Jordan, Jacob meets again with angels who are sent by the Lord to further strengthen Jacob. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. That's it. That's the whole description of this event. Just two verses. Not too much. We find a little bit more from the record which was related to the end of Jacob's life. When Jacob was ready to die and he came to bless the sons of Joseph, he recalled this event with the words recorded in Genesis 48:16, and he said, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, may he bless these lads too. So Jacob acknowledged that he had an angel who was overlooking his well-being, who was with him all the time, as Brother David prayed. We have them too. So Jacob admits here that he had an angel who was following him and protecting him also during his stay in Mahanaim. Mahanaim is the name Jacob gave to this place, as you see here. And this means something special in Hebrew. The name, in a way, commemorates the event which possibly can shed some light on what happened there. From these two short verses, we cannot really deduct much, but we learn a little bit from the meaning of this word Mahanaim. This is a Hebrew term which is described by scholars as dualism, which means two equal parts, something like Mishnah, but means that there are two corresponding parts. In this case, there were two camps. And this is really stressing this duality here. So possibly, these were the two camps Jacob was referring to, or in other words, the two parts similar to each other. Possibly Jacob wanted to commemorate the place in which the Lord, pictured in his messengers, dwelt together with him. Thus, the camp of Jacob and the camp of the Lord. Jacob seems to admit in this way that this is not only his craftiness and subtleness pictured in the camp of Jacob, but also the divine care and protection that contributed to his well-being And maybe this is the further sign of the positive transformations of Jacob's heart. However, Jacob continues with his Jacob-like predisposition, and what he does fits really well his name. He sends messengers to his brother Esau in order to prepare him for his arrival. He knows that Esau is still angry with him. Notice, however, that his efforts yielded little success, and Jacob becomes greatly afraid and distressed. We read from Genesis 32, verses 6 and 8. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400